This psalm, Psalm 131, it's really short. It's only three verses. And in some ways, it's super simple. The message is actually pretty easy to understand. But I think it's actually really hard to believe because of our sin. So I'm going to pray that God might help us to believe these words tonight. So would you join me? Father, thank you so much for your goodness, and thank you that you're in control of all things. Please help us today to humble ourselves before you and to trust in you. Amen. Well, my wife and I and my son, we went away a couple of weeks ago, and we were gone for a few weeks, and when we got back, I walked into the kitchen of our home, and there were ants everywhere. Has anyone had an ant problem before? Oh, so gross. Yeah, right? And wherever you go, they're just kind of lurking there, and you can't settle down until they're gone. I carefully followed the trail from outside, and I found they went to the fridge. You go, oh, that kind of makes sense, that kind of fridge area. So I did a big deep clean. I put those ant traps that you get from Coles out and got rid of the ants and done. All good. Next morning, I walk into the kitchen and there's more ants than the day before. They're everywhere. And what I realized was that the trail to the fridge was a decoy trail. They were actually all going to this cupboard and it was really gross. I don't want to describe it too graphically, but you open it and they're just everywhere. So I did the same thing. I did a deep clean. I put the traps everywhere. I even got some powder to stop them from coming in. That's supposed to work, apparently. Done. I was so nervous to wake up the next day. I walked into the kitchen and they were back. Oh. You know, I got home from a holiday, but I couldn't rest. I couldn't chill until they were gone. Maybe you know the feeling. It's hard to be at peace when things around you aren't how you want them to be, and especially when you feel so out of control to change your situation. You know, these ants, they did bother me, but in the scheme of life, they're a small example of what other troubles can be. I don't know what the kind of metaphorical ants are in your life. Not just the small things, but the big things. The things that keep coming back. The troubles that weigh heavy on your heart. The circumstances that you just can't seem to resolve. The things that keep you up at night and cause anxiety to plague your mind. You know, this psalm written today that we're looking at, it was written about 1,000 years before Jesus by King David, and his life was full of tragic circumstances. You read through 1 and 2 Samuel about King David and his life, and in the first half, he's promised the throne of Israel, but King Saul is trying to kill him. He's on the run for his life. It doesn't look like God's promises are going to come true. And then later on in life, his own son rebels against him. David has to run away, and his son collects all of Israel to go to war against his father. You know, most of David's life was full of trouble. If his peace was based on his circumstance, he would have so many reasons to be restless. And that's why what he says today in Psalm 131 is unbelievable. Have it open, Psalm 131. This is what David says in verse 2. Have a look. He says, I have calmed and quieted my soul. I have calmed and quieted my soul. Isn't that what you'd long for, what you desire? A soul that's calm and quiet, at rest, at peace? How? How is it possible for King David to say this when his life was filled with so much trouble? Trouble that was out of his control? If you were to come up with a plan today to calm your soul, what would you do? To calm your soul, what would you do? I think most of us would plan a holiday. Maybe you've just had a holiday. Did it work? A holiday to disconnect for a while. Maybe you're the kind of person who needs to knock off a few things on your to-do list and then you can kind of chill out knowing that it's done. I think for many of us, it would take things like a financial pressure being lifted or maybe an illness within our family being healed, to have a quiet and calm soul. See, if only our circumstances would change, then we could have calm and quiet. But in this psalm, it's really interesting. For David, his circumstance is not the issue. For David, it's his pride. It's pride that prevents a peaceful soul. Pride. Now, like me, this might be surprising to you, because dealing with my pride was not part of my summer plan to find calm for my soul. Dealing with the ants was. That was my plan. But as we dig into today's psalm, it becomes very clear that it's pride that prevents a peaceful soul. Because pride reaches up and says, I'm in control, when we're not. And pride reaches up and says, I know what's best, when we don't. It takes a lot of humility to not say those two things. One of my reflections on this kind of current generation growing up is that more than any other generation, they're told, you are in control and you can decide what's best. And it's no wonder that this is the most anxious generation probably to ever have lived. Because the reality is we are not in control. God is. And we don't know what's best for us. God does. But these two truths, while they're really kind of simple to comprehend, they take a lot of humility to believe. To let God be God, to let him be in control of all things, it means that I am not. You have to say, I'm not in control. And to let God be good, that he knows what's best for me, is to say, I actually don't know what's best for me. You know what's best for me. It's these two truths that can bring calm and quiet to our souls, which transcend circumstance. Because in the midst of tragedy, you can look around and not understand what's going on. You might never understand why this is good for you or what God is doing, how he's in control in all of this. But we can trust that God is good and that he is in control. So let's dig into Psalm 131. Keep it open in front of you. Firstly, we must let God be God. See, David knows, he knows that God is God and he's not. He knows that God is in control of all things, even when he is not. We are created as creatures who are limited and finite. There's only a certain amount of things that we can do that's possible for us. That's part of our design. And we're created by an infinite God who is not limited like us. He's powerful over everything. And you see this humble posture from David in verse 1. Have a look at verse 1. He says, Lord. David addresses God as Lord. You're the Lord, not me. He says, Lord, my heart is not proud. My eyes are not haughty. David's saying, Lord, you alone are lifted up. I'm lowly. He's saying, we're not the same as each other. Though I'm king of Israel, I will not put myself in the place of God. And David continues making this point even clearer, making the point that there are some things which belong to God and not to him. He says, I do not get involved with things too great or too wondrous for me. That is, I have a limit to what I can do and what I can know. There are things that are beyond me that I don't get involved with. And this word wondrous that he says, it comes up about 40 times in the Psalms. And it's really interesting. Each of the other times, it's clearly talking about God's works, works that are unique to God. So look at these two examples on the screen from two different Psalms. The first one from Psalm 72, it says, Blessed be the Lord God, the God of Israel, who alone does wonders. God's the only one who does wonders. And Psalm 86, For you are great and perform wonders. You alone are God. Can you see what David is saying in this first verse? He's saying, You are God, and I am not. My eyes are not proud, my heart is not haughty. There are things which belong to you and not to me, things which I cannot know and cannot do. And when we stop to think about it, it's kind of obvious, right? It's so obvious that it feels like I don't need to say it at all. Of course God knows more than we do. Of course he does. He's God. And of course God can do things that we can't do. He's God. But because of our pride, these simple truths
can be really hard to believe. Because it means we must be okay with not understanding everything that happens in our lives. A friend of mine, he grew up at a church that didn't really try to make sense of God. They talked more about feelings than reason. And when he realized this, he was a bit disappointed by the church, and he overcorrected and swung the other way. And so he decided that if something didn't make sense to him about God, then it couldn't be true. Everything had to make sense. But this was disastrous. It was a really disastrous way to think for him. Because to believe in a God that you can completely understand in every way is a very small God. And in fact, not God at all. He ended up believing in a God that isn't actually in control of all things, because God had to fit into his mind. It takes a whole lot of pride to think we can know all there is to know about God and his ways. Letting God be God is humbling. It means we have to be okay with not knowing everything while trusting that he does. Of course, we can do everything we can to know God more. The Apostle Paul, in almost all of his letters, he prays that people might increase in the knowledge of God. We can have genuine knowledge of God, and we should pursue it. But it's always partial. Genuine, but partial. And we must have humility to stop where the Bible stops. The picture of God in the Bible is big. It's really big. There's a verse in Ephesians 1 which is profound. It says, God works out everything according to his will. Everything. You know, if a leaf falls on a tree in a forest that no one's ever been to before, a leaf just kind of falls down like this to the ground, that is according to God's will. Do you think God's in control of that kind of thing? You know, every hair that falls off this part of my head at the moment, that's God's plan. He's in control of that. There's nothing that happens outside of God's plan. And that means that every time we go through a trial or a tragedy, in some way that is beyond us, it is according to God's will. It's his plan for you. We are not promised to know the details of why it's God's plan. That's why it takes humility to accept. But we are promised to know that it is God's plan. When we are most out of control, you can trust that God is in control. When you let God be God, who he is. And more than that, like a child with its mother, we can trust that God knows what's best for us, even when we can't see it. That's the kind of metaphor that Paul uses in verse 2. It's really interesting. See, in Psalm 131, David lets God be God, totally in control, but he also lets God be good. Good all the time. In every circumstance, he trusts that God is good. He can calm his soul because he's confident in God's loving care even when he can't see it. Look at how he puts it in verse 2. Take a look at verse 2. He says, instead, that is, instead of being proud, instead, I have calmed and quieted my soul. And here's the metaphor, like a weaned child with its mother. My soul is like a weaned child. Now, a weaned child is a child that's grown up a little bit. They're not on milk anymore. They're on solid foods. They've grown up a little bit. We're in the process of weaning our one-year-old son off milk. And as we're doing that, we're trying to teach him to ask for more food, if he wants food, to do this. You might be familiar with the sign. He's actually never done this before, to ask for food. But what he does do is this. And it makes me a bit stressed when he does this. Oh, I've got to get you food right away. He gets hungry and he's in like a bit of a panic to get food. Quick, like, feed me. I need food now. It's a bit like a newborn baby. He hasn't quite grown up yet to be a weaned child. It's a bit like a newborn baby who cries and cries and cries. If they're hungry, they cry. If their nappy's soiled, they cry. If they're tired, they cry. whatever happens, they just need to let someone know, please help me, help me, help me. It's a panic. But when a child has grown up a little bit, I'm not saying that all your grown-up children are calm all the time, and I don't think David thinks that either. But when children have grown up a little bit, they don't need to cry in desperation every time they need something, because they know their mother will provide for them. Even if they're hungry, they know that someone will give them food. They don't need to desperately panic. Israel, when they wandered in the wilderness, they were a little bit more like a newborn baby. Do you remember? God rescued them out of slavery from Egypt. They saw the wonders of God before their eyes. They walked through the Red Sea, and the Red Sea was lifted up on either side of them. It was a miracle. They had every reason to trust that God was committed to being good to them. But then the first moment their bellies got hungry, they panicked. Give me food. I'm going to die. We don't have anything to eat. Take us back. The moment they got hungry, they doubted that God was good. How can you be good if you let us go hungry? See, Israel at that point in time, they hadn't grown up yet like a weaned child to know that God is good even when they can't see it, to know that he's good even when they get hungry. Now, again, this is a really simple thing to understand on one level. Of course God knows what's good for us. Of course he knows what's best. He's God. He made us. The one who made us knows what's best for us. Of course he does. In some way, it's really simple. But it's actually really hard to understand. It's really hard to believe in times when we can't see it. We have more reason than the Israelites do to trust that God is good to us. We've seen the great wonder of God in Jesus' death on the cross, that Jesus would give his life up for you when you were his enemy, to die in place of you. See, having seen God's great wonder on the cross, we know his commitment to our good. We know that he's good to us all the time. We know that he's committed to our good. In some ways, it's so simple to believe, but so difficult to hold on to. Because when our circumstances are not how we want them to be, in our pride, it's so easy to think that our plans for our life are better than God's plans for us. It takes real humility to let God be God and to let God be good, to trust that he is good even when we cannot see how. But when you know that God is good and that God is in control, you can calm and quiet your soul by trusting him in all circumstances. Our dear friends at college, they were longing for more children, and they even mentioned to me that they were really keen for twins. They would just love to have twins. And God gave them twins last year, but they lost them in a drawn-out miscarriage. And that was really hard for them. That was incredibly difficult for them. But they kept assuring us that they know that God is good and that they know that God is in control. I've learned a lot at college from studying the Bible, but they taught me more that day than a lecture can teach me. Sorry. They don't know how God is good to them in that moment, but they trust that he is, because their confidence is not in their changing circumstance, but in their unchanging God. Their lamenting was full of grief and sadness, but humble trust in their good God. Knowing these truths about God, that he is good and in control, it doesn't make the things that we go through easy. Many of the Psalms are desperate cries in distress to God, but they're in humble trust that he is good and in control. Romans 8:28, it says, "We know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him." We know that God works out everything for our good. See, this is something that we can know, but not always know how. There's a difference. We can know that God works for our good, but it takes humility to trust that he is. When this psalm, King David, he declares that he's not proud in verse 1, he lets God be God. And in verse 2, he declares that he's trusted in God's goodness. He lets God be good. But he kind of shifts in verse 3. In verse 1 and 2, he's talking to God about himself, what he's able to do. But in verse 3, he turns to Israel and encourages them to do something. He says, "Put your hope in the Lord, both now and forever." It's like David is saying, "See how I've put my hope in the Lord, not in anything else? Come and follow me and do the same." David, the king of Israel, he sees himself as an example for the people to follow. David is an example for us, but our great example is King Jesus. See, Jesus entrusted himself into the Father's loving hands all the way to the cross. Jesus humbled himself by becoming a man, and in agony the day before he died, he said, "Not my will, but yours be done." Jesus says, "You're in control, you're good. Do what you will with my life." And after Jesus' death, God exalted him to the highest place. And now from heaven, Jesus sings this psalm to us. Jesus says, "My Father is good. My Father is in control of all things. I trusted him and he delivered me. He's in control and you can trust him, even when you can't see what's going on. There are things that are beyond you." Jesus says to us today, "Hope in the Lord both now and forever." This psalm teaches us how to calm and quiet our soul. It doesn't teach us how to go through life with no troubles or to not feel the pain of sorrow, but it teaches us to calm and quiet our soul by putting away pride, by trusting that God is good and that he is in control. I'm going to finish our time just by reading the psalm again. It's really short, so we can go through it and just reflect on these truths as I read the psalm for us. Verse 1. "Lord, my heart is not proud. My eyes are not haughty. I do not get involved with things too great or too wondrous for me. Instead, I have calmed and quieted my soul like a weaned child with its mother. My soul is like a weaned child. Israel, put your hope in the Lord, both now and forever." Amen. Amen.